So, Ralph, the Christian Professional Group on Friday wanted to pass along their thanks to you for the last session you and I did. They listened to that, and it provided a lot of great conversation for them. And one of the things that came up that we all wanted your feedback on is the lack of commitment. I don't know if it's Christians in general. Let's talk, you know, business owners, Christian professionals, the inability or the lack of ability to make commitments and follow through on those commitments. Do you have any thoughts on that?
Well, maybe coming at it from a little different angle, for Lent, our church has been going through the seven deadly sins one by one.
Uh-huh.
And they had a sermon on sloth on Sunday. But the seven deadly sins are have been thought out by theologians, largely the Catholic Church, to pinpoint pitfalls that humanity is prone to fall in. And sloth is really the quintessential pitfall of lack of love and commitment, because it covers all of our sins of omission. Some of the others are lust and gluttony and so on. Well, those are sins of commission. They're a little easier to ferret out, because you're either guilty or you're not. You've done them or you haven't. But sloth is it's like trying to prove a negative. It's a lack of obedience, really. But if your disobedience is in the area of your passion for Jesus Christ and your daily communion with him, you're not going to be receiving the input from him through the Holy Spirit. And so though you kind of feel listless and guilty, you're not quite sure what you're guilty of. God, as we have discussed before, when we look at Ephesians 2:10, we are each created for good works that God had in mind from the beginning. And our intimacy with Christ is the only way we're going to have some guidance as to what those good works are for this day, this week, or my lifetime. And apart from that intimacy, we have sort of a sense of guilt, of listlessness, of lack of purpose, and we're all seeking significance in our lives, and we get to feel a lack of significance because we are created for a very special purpose, but we're not engaged in it. So sloth is really missing the mark, and there's a sense of not even knowing which direction the mark is.
Why is that? Why do people, why do we not know what the mark is?
Well, there's many reasons. One, of course, on the surface is that I don't think Christians are very well instructed in that. And first of all, there's got to be a commitment to the Lord to even understand what that's all about. But even at that, the church seems to deal more readily with those sins of commitment commission than the sins of omission, because for any given person, the sins of commission are the same ones. We know what we're not supposed to do, but for any given person, the sins of omission are totally different and very personal. And so you can preach to a crowd of 5,000 and tell them what the sins of commission are and what to avoid, but you certainly can't do that in terms of the sins of omission. That's a very personal one-on-one thing. How many of us really get much one-on-one time counseling in our churches? And I think the absent someone to disciple you, someone to mentor you, then you tend to focus on what you're hearing, avoid these things, and you avoid them, and if you're successful, that's fine, but you still have a sense that there's something missing. Well, the something missing is that God has a specific path for you in life, and every day that you're not on that path, you miss something really good. And most people don't know what it is, but God has put that restlessness in every heart until we fill it with a relationship with our Lord.
Oh, wow. My mind is just racing. It, I mean, to him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so I get that. The thing is, I mean, there's not a lot of people that go after those sins of omission.
Well, it's very similar to the sense of calling, which is very much omitted in Christianity today, because calling is very related to this. It's, well, I know what I'm not supposed to do. Now, what am I supposed to do? What is the path for me that will fulfill me and do what I'm here for, which is glorify God? And for lack of anything better to do, the church tends to fill that with the Great Commission and puts that trip on everybody. Oh, yeah, I guess I'm supposed to be an evangelist. Maybe I'm supposed to go to Africa. Maybe I'm supposed to go to seminary. Maybe I'm but, you know, there are a lot of different people, and every one of us is made for our own purpose, and that just doesn't fill the bill for most of us. And that's what has led me so much into the area of workplace ministry, because it seems that the vast majority of us, God places in the workplace out of necessity, but also out of the creative desires that's in our heart to serve or to do or to please or to accomplish. But we have very little instruction in the fact that that is perhaps very closely related to the Ephesians 2:10 recipe for each of us personally. That God puts us in the workplace because we need a job, we need an income, but he puts us there for his purposes. Really, the goad of income and job is just to get us there. But once he's got us there, then he's got some very specific things that he wants to do with the relationships that come with every job. There's very few jobs out there that don't come with some ready-made relationships, many of which we don't like much, but they're there, and they're part of his purpose, and those are the relationships that we are supposed to be fostering and using for the kingdom. And
oh.
If you miss that, then all you get is the ennui or the boredom or the aggravation of the relationships instead of the fulfillment and the joy of turning stale, dull relationships into vibrant relationships that begin to take on a spiritual meaning and an eternal significance.
So one of the challenges a number of the CPN groups have is that Christian professionals, Christian business owners, they say they're going to participate, but then they don't, or they say they don't have enough time to do it, and I'm like, it's a half an hour a week over the phone. You don't have to travel anywhere. They're recorded, so you could even listen to the rebroadcast. I'm like, there's 10,080 minutes in a week, and it's like I can't. Like I'm continually just blown away by how people can't be consistent or seem to have difficulty with consistency for even 30 minutes out of 10,080. I don't understand that.
Well, you know, you have to, first of all, you have to cultivate an interest in what it's all about. And a lot of the pushback is, I don't have time. But that is rarely the motive that is keeping them away. It's really, how many people will tell you, I don't have an interest? But that's what they're really saying.
See, and this is something that I guess is bothers me a lot, because it's a deception. And we had talked in previous times about when somebody is deceived on one thing, they are more likely to be deceived on something else and on something else. And when people say, I don't have enough time, it's a deception, it's a lie. The truth is, you know, it's not a high enough priority.
Yeah, of course.
But why do Christians, they want, I read something, heard something a few weeks ago where these doctors did some studies on the brain, and they found, I don't know how they did it, but they found that when somebody lies once, the brain, certain parts of the brain attack that lie. But the second time that you lie, it attacks it less, and the third less. And if you lie enough, the brain no longer attacks it as a lie. And so why is it that Christians don't speak the truth and say, when people say, will you do this, will you do this, why don't people speak the truth and say, I'm sorry, but it's not a high enough priority?
Well, I think largely that's a cultural thing in our society. Most people, it's brought on more so by political correctness, but for the most part, people avoid confrontations. And in our society, with all the different media and so on, with that ways people have of getting at you with requests, we just have a common way of fending them off, trying to do so without confrontation.
But aren't we supposed to be set apart from the world? So if the culture says that this is what you're doing, aren't Christians called to be set apart then, or not?
they are, but that, but we do have to remember that Christians are sinners like anybody else. They're forgiven sinners, but they're sinners like everybody else, and each person, when he comes to Christ, has to separate himself from some of the wrong cultures that we live in. And this will happen over time selectively, where, you know, we might decide, oh, well, the Lord puts on his heart, smoking's gone, or drinking's gone, or this, or that, or whatever. But rarely the whole baggage at one time. And so there's a lot of the world's culture that stays with us. And I've known anybody who's reached total perfection and gotten rid of every bit of the baggage. So you can't be amazed that Christians still practice some aspects of the culture they're coming out of, and that they all of a sudden, because they're born again, know exactly how to order their priorities. I think that's a sort of a progressive thing as the Lord works in their lives. But, you know, a lot of people do not make the do not grow at the rate that God would like them to grow. They grow a little bit when they meet the Lord, and then they kind of say, okay, now I've done that, and they lapse back into their comfort zone, because growth, particularly changing your habits from bad to good, that takes that's uncomfortable. It's not a comfort area, and most of us struggle to stay in our comfort zones until the Lord makes it quite clear and uncomfortable to stay there.
Yeah, so I don't remember ever some. I mean, like, if it's a lie, if it's a deception, if it's not the truth, it's a lie, a deception, it's not the truth. That would be a sin of commission, commission. So why wouldn't that, I mean, that's obvious. It's like, well, yeah, you're not speaking the truth. The truth is, you know, it's not a high enough priority. If that's an obvious one, if that's a clear one, why would that not be... You know, why wouldn't that be an easy one once it's pointed out to a pastor or to Christians? Why wouldn't they say, you know what, that is the truth? Why wouldn't that be embraced then? Why would that be tolerated? Why would that be accepted?
Well, I think when confronted, there is a natural reaction of most people to become defensive. And so I'm not sure that it's... that it's productive to call them out in their lie. I think you probably accomplish more with questions than with statements. You can, you know, I don't have time. Well, the question then is, is this thing we're talking about something that is helpful to your spiritual development? And if they say no, then you got to start over again and see just whether they're interested in spiritual development or not. But if they say yes, then the next question is, when do you think that might become a priority in your life, and how would it happen to become a priority in your life? And let them ponder those things. I find that with questions, you engage people's mind, spirit, and conscience. And buy-in than you do with confrontation.
Nice. I've been looking for, you know, for quite a while on how to help people to think in a different way. It seems like people tend to, like, go on a path like they do, you know, out in the woods, and once they go down that path a few times, they get stuck in it. The same thing seems to be true in thinking. And Pastor James McDonald this last Sunday was preaching from John 9, and he came up with four things that I thought were very interesting in how to get people to think in a different way. And the first was to clean your glasses. He said narrow thinking blurs our vision, which is kind of seeing what we need to see. Get involved. Those who are in the trenches see things differently than people who are pontificating outside, which is do. And then the third was close your mouth. Talked about prattle, and that's understanding through listening. And then four is open your mind, which is the acceptance of it. And then he talked about the five specific areas of closing one's mouth. He said that skeptical words, cynical words, critical words, complaining words, and consuming words will prevent a new way of thinking, of understanding, of seeing things in a very new and different light.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, there's an awful lot of scripture about the power of words and the power of the tongue for good or for evil, but in which we have to recall that the world came into existence not from a big bang, but from a word. Everything God created, he spoke into existence, and in Christ, he gave that power to speak into existence things. And our Lord had it. The miracles he did mostly were by speaking, some by touching. And then he gave the Holy Spirit, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit involve speaking, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. Words have great power, and words misused have the power of evil, even when used unintentionally or casually by Christians. So we really have to realize that we have tremendous power, and look at the age that we live in. It's an information age, and that means words are out there. And look at the power that these words have. It's quite amazing that words are insubstantial in themselves. They're just sounds, and yet, look at what they do for good or for evil. So I think we have to be a little more guarded, and we desperately need the Holy Spirit daily to control our tongue and make it a tool for building the kingdom, for encouraging, rather than for destruction, which is its normal default mode.
You know, it was interesting. It was intriguing to me. You know, my dad's a pastor, and I remember that there were some members of the congregation, some men, who would say, you know, we're not going to attend Sunday night service because that's our family time.
Yeah.
And I remember thinking, you know, and I was just a teenager probably at the time, and so I remember thinking, you know, it's intriguing, because I wondered, like, what, and I never did, but I wondered, well, like, if you asked them, like, what do you do Monday night? And a lot of the answers would come back, well, I watch Monday Night Football. And it's like, oh, okay, why don't you have, you know, family night on Sunday, on Monday night? And so it's a concept. As a teenager, I realized that if I don't do anything, all 10,080 minutes, everything that I do in those 10,080 minutes have a higher priority than what I've chosen not to do.
Yeah.
And so it's interesting. I've never heard anybody say, you know, I'm going to skip Sunday night service because I'm watching, you know, football on Monday night.
Mm-hmm.
So it's interesting on how people segment little tiny itty-bitty pieces of their life, and then they can justify it, and they can say, well, I'm working on my business. Okay, well, you know, how about if you get up a half an hour early once, you know, once a week? Or how about if you go ahead and watch a half an hour less of TV? Or how about if you go ahead and don't read the newspaper, don't look at the internet for a half an hour? It's like, it's almost like people say they want to grow, but then they don't go ahead and do the things necessary for the growth.
Yeah, but a lot of that is really maybe an excuse, but maybe a good reason that perhaps the Sunday night service is not accomplishing what it was supposed to accomplish.
That's another.
What they're really saying is, yeah, I go there and I get a little bit of the stuff to grow on and so on, but my kids are getting nothing out of it, and well, maybe we need to make this make the Sunday night service a body of Christ service, a body life service, where there's some interaction, where you can observe the relationships, where you can perhaps work on the relationships, where the kids get something out of it. Maybe you can make that family night. If you're a pastor, perhaps you immediately assume that if somebody isn't coming to your service, they're against the kingdom, against God, and so on. But maybe the Lord is leading them in a much better direction, and you don't want to admit that. So it goes both ways.
Yeah, and so how do you, you know, I think the only way to find the truth is to speak the truth. And to say, you know, Sunday night service, or, you know, once a week, 30-minute, you know, conference call, you know, Christian Professional Network conference call, it's not a high enough priority in my life, or I'm not gaining value. Okay, what would it take for you to gain value?
Yeah.
And really have the hard, honest conversations to say, what is the highest and best use of my time? What is going to bring me the most eternal value as well as earthly value, short-term, you know, long-term type of things? How do you, and I don't know how you get to that point of perfecting one's time unless you have honest dialogue about it.
Well, exactly, and I think the best honest dialogue comes through good questions. And I think that people, a lot of people, and some people have just told me outright, they'll say, well, I've come to C12 meetings, but it's like drinking from a fire hydrant. I already know a whole lot more than what I'm putting into action in my life as it is. And so that's valid. That's valid. You may be overloading them, and people learn by interacting. Our biggest value has been the interaction between the members. And there are times when you have to sit back and let them express express their doubts and learn from each other and realize that other people have similar doubts and struggles and work these things out, you can't keep instructing because it just doesn't go anywhere. You have to have application, case study. As they interact with each other, they see how these precepts have made a difference in other lives, how other people have struggled with them, how to engage them, how to struggle with them, what the possible outcomes may be. And there's a lot of digestion that has to go on. You just can't keep feeding and feeding and feeding. So sometimes you have to slow down and say, okay, what's happening out there, and how do we modify the way we're engaging with the Lord and with each other to be more productive in our spiritual walk and our Christian life?
It's interesting because I, you know, get that a lot in the coaching side of our business, where we're talking to people and they say, Mark, you know, I already know what I need to do, which is, again, not the truth. They know at, like, a surface level, but if somebody's not following through, if they're not doing what they know to do, I have found it's either because they don't know the true value of doing it, they don't know the true cost of not doing it, or they don't know how to get it done with the current level of resources they have. And I think that's where the magic of the group and interaction to say, when you see somebody that should be 10 times more busy than you, they have a lot more things on their plate, but they're still able to get all of these things done, I think that helps people say, well, if that person can do it, I should be able to do it. And then that inspires people to take action. And when people take action and actually follow through 100% of the way, I think what they find is not only do you get the financial return, but you actually get an abundance of time at the end of that period that comes back because you put a system in place, you were more efficient, you connected with people, you're partnering. I mean, there's lots of different ways to gain time back. So, well, Ralph, I really appreciate the time, the feedback, and again, thanks so much for sharing. We'll pass this one along, and I'm sure that this will bring a lot of people a lot of benefit as well. Thank you.
Okay.
We'll see ya.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. If you are listening to the rebroadcast of this, you have any questions, feel free to connect with the individual who invited you to participate in today's session, or you can call toll-free 888-230-2300. That's 888-230-2300. God bless, and have a great day. Bye-bye.